The 8th chapter of the book of Revelation, I'd like to say this before we read, there's a possibility that we may go down to Brother Billy Wise's pretty soon. Brother John Lane, so far as I know, is setting up a meeting there now. Brother Leon Wilson is waiting for us to come to Mississippi. He said that he could either have it in the church, or he could have it in a tent, or he could have it in an auditorium, whichever one we wanted. He said that he could have it in either one. His church seats a few hundred people, and I don't think it's a real big church, but it's a nice, beautiful brick church. It's an assembly of God, and whether we have it there, I have preached in that area in the assembly of God, a couple of assemblies in that area, and we can have it in the assembly or wherever we want to have it. The last time we preached there, we had a house full of people. I mean, God blessed us. It was in a good-sized church. And the power of God was there, and the Lord come down and told some people some things, and people got excited. And we had a real meeting. I mean, a real meeting. The book of Revelation, the 8th chapter, if you want to turn with me, you can. There's not a whole lot said concerning the 8th chapter of Revelation. But I want to comment on it just a little bit, if you are willing to listen, beginning at the first verse. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up. And all green grass was burnt up. The second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast in the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven into the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun of the air was darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. In those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplate as it were breastplate of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there was sting in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue has his name Apollyon. One war is past, and behold, there come two wars more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth, and brimstone, and the head of the horses were as the head of lions. And out of their mouth they should fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and their tails, for their tails was like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hand, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorcerers, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now, if you notice here, that's reading two chapters, and I read kind of fast so it wouldn't take us long there. Most of you are familiar with the book of Revelation because we've had a study on it. We've had Brother Taylor to read it very slow and carefully to you to where you could understand it. And I wanted to bring out the thoughts here concerning these things. If you notice in Revelation 10, it's the following chapter here where the angel steps out that is clothed with the cloud. It says that this mighty angel had a rainbow upon his head, his face were as the sun, his feet as pillars of fire. Now there's a great significance to this. Clothed with a cloud, a rainbow upon his head, his face as it was the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. This angel stepped out right after the sounding of these trumpets. When it came down to the sounding of the sixth trumpet, then this angel of Revelation 10 immediately stepped forth. Now I made the statement that that was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The angel of Revelation 10 with the rainbow over his head was the covenant angel. His face as the sun indicated that he had the knowledge of God, the entire knowledge of God. It was also obvious that he had it because he had the little book. He was the angel of the little book. And was the only one that could give it to the church, which was to John, which was symbolic of the church. Had it been caught up into heaven, and you know what I mean when I say caught up into heaven. This great angel had his feet, his legs here, as though they were pillars of fire. I believe one of the significance of this is that the soul, being thoroughly purged by the fire of God, is seen here in the pillar of fire. And being clothed with a cloud, it's obvious that it indicated the glory of God. For clouds are significant of the glory of God. If they are clouds, we say, of silver linings, or if they are white, clear-looking clouds. Clouds indicate angels or glory. A dark cloud indicates a bad angel. A light cloud is typical of a good angel. Dark clouds are typical of the spirit of Satan, whereas it said the smoke of the furnace arose, and the air was darkened by reason of the smoke that came out of the furnace. And white smoke or clear smoke is typical of God, where the smoke or the smoke of his train filled the temple in the days of Solomon. A beautiful silver-looking smoke. So it indicates a glory, that this angel was clothed in a glory. I'd like to talk with you just a little bit on the trumpets. First, if I can get your attention here, notice that in the seventh chapter is where the great multitude was seen and where God sealed the great multitude, and also where he sealed the 144,000. Both is seen here in the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation. One of the elders asked the question, said, "What are these, John, that are arrayed in these beautiful robes?" And John said, "Sir, thou knowest." In other words, "I don't know, but you do. You know." Then he said, "These are they that shall hunger no more and thirst no more. Neither shall the sun light on them any more. They are before the throne of God. He will feed them, lead them beside the still waters of God. And they'll never suffer any more, never again. For they'll always be in the presence of the Lamb." Now, I wonder, a lot of people would say, "Well, you know, Brother Pike, I would love to be one of them that someday would be gathered into that number and be in the presence of the Lamb." But I say this, if you're not in the presence of the Lamb this morning, you need to be born again. I am one of those that's in the presence of the Lamb that shall hunger no more. Jesus said to the woman at the well, said, "You don't have to come here to draw anymore if you've got the water I've got," said, "because you'll never thirst again. If you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again." And the Bible said here that these stood before the throne that they would thirst no more, and neither will they hunger anymore. I've never hungered again since I found Jesus. I've never thirsted again since I found Jesus. I've been well filled. The Bible said, "He that thirsts and hunger after God shall be filled." I've been well filled since I found Jesus. Said that these would be in the presence of the Lamb, and he would wash away all of their tears. God showing John the great sealing of the Jews and the end time, the catching away of the church. The church here being caught away in the 7th chapter is not seen again until the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, which doesn't come until after the tribulation period. After the tribulation period comes, and the Antichrist in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation sets up his kingdom, has his regime here in the earth, then again the church is seen. But the church is hid away until after the Antichrist is ruled. Immediately after that, these are seen before the throne. The Bible said that these are before the throne of God. Are you before the throne of God? Somebody would say, "But I don't see, Brother Pike, how that you could be before the throne of God." The reason is because the Bible said the man-child was caught up to the throne. Another reason is because the Bible said that we should come boldly before the throne of God in the time of need that we might receive help. I don't see how we could come boldly before the throne of God if we wasn't before the throne of God, do you? The world can't come boldly before the throne of God. Only a child of God can come boldly before the throne, because the world doesn't even know where the throne is. The Bible said they'll not even see when good cometh. So they can't come before the throne. These are they that's before the throne of God. The Bible said they serve him day and night. The Bible tells me that the man of God meditates in the laws of God day and night. He's like a tree that's planted by the water. He brings forth his fruit in its season. His leaves never wither, and what he does always prospers. If a man doesn't prosper in what he does, he isn't serving God. But the man that serves God, it doesn't make any difference what he does. The Bible said he shall prosper. Not supposing that worldly gain is godliness, the Bible said, "From such turn away. You brought nothing into the world, and it's for sure that you'll take nothing out." But when the Bible speaks of worldly gain, it's not speaking of prosperity, But it's speaking of laying up treasures here in this world. Supposing that worldly gain is godliness from any means that you get it, whether it be from a cunning, crafty means or whatever, you lay it up and God frowns on it. He said, you bring it in, you gather much, but God will blow on it. So that isn't the kind of prosperity that God is speaking of. The world prospers because they have cunning devices, wicked means, and that's the way they do it. But the righteous prosper. And the Bible said, God maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. The world gets rich by means of cunning device. They get rich by enslaving you, by violation of the word of God, whereas the Bible tells us that they're not even to charge us anything as far as usury on the money that the banks lend to the people. But they do. God said they'd never stand in the holy hill of God because they do it. So then he that serves God day and night shall prosper. Said these are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night. The Lord Jesus leads them to fountains of living water. Immediately after the great sealing, then we see that something takes place. And this is what I'd like to relate to you this morning. The Bible said, be easy to teach. And if I can teach you this morning, I'd like to relate this to you. Now, in the meeting we just had, I didn't teach at time. I had to preach in every service because the people there were not teachable. All right, in the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation, it says here that when the 7th seal was opened, I say again, the 6th seal had to do with Calvary. For when the 6th seal was opened, the Ark of the Testament was seen in heaven. Even though it doesn't bring it out thoroughly in the 6th seal, it does later in another part of the teachings of the book of Revelation. In the 12th verse, I beheld when he opened the 6th seal, there was a great earthquake. Now, I want you to get this morning, because you're living close to it. There was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth. You see that? Even as a fig tree casteth their untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind, the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island moved out of the place. Now it said the rich men and all of the bondsmen and all the great men, they began to cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, and they began to run here and there to try to find shelter or something to keep back the wrath of God. I want you to notice this real close. The Bible said when the 6th seal was opened, it said the time of his wrath has come. I want you to get that now. It said when the 6th seal was opened, the time of the wrath of God had come. A lot of people say, well, I don't know when the Lord's coming. I don't know in the book of Revelation where it tells of the coming of the Lord. I don't understand just what part of the book of Revelation really lets me know of the coming of Jesus. But I don't see how you could doubt that this particular scripture here emphatically states that the coming of the Lord was at hand when the 6th seal was opened. Are you listening? I said it said when the 6th seal was opened that the heavens just rolled back like a scroll. It said that the stars of heaven fell into the earth. Somebody said, well, if the 6th seal was open, we'll just wait and see what the 7th has to do. But I want you to know that if you live to see the 6th seal open, as living in this life and not going to the way of the grave, you're going to see the stars fall out of their sockets. You won't be waiting for the 7th seal to be open, because you're going to see the stars fall from heaven. You're going to see the heavens open as a scroll. You're going to look up and see the moon turn to blood. Are you listening? The 6th seal, when it was open, the heavens departed as a scroll. The moon turned into blood. The stars fell from heaven. The rich men took their money and begin to throw it to the bats. And they begin to run and cry for the rocks and for the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Notice this, that immediately when this seal was opened, before any of these things could take place, there went out a cry, and four angels standing on the four corners of the earth was waiting. The Bible said winds to blow from the four corners of the earth upon the people. Just as Daniel saw them, the same vision that Daniel saw, here John is seeing it a little bit later. And Daniel looked and he saw it. And Daniel said, I saw the winds, the four winds of the earth, wrestling over the waters. Waters here indicate people. And it's obvious that the winds indicate doctrines, like the doctrine of communism, the doctrine of capitalism, Judaism, and socialism are different doctrines in the earth. I called them the four C's one time because we named them out as we understood them. Right now, if I can get them to register, there is communism. That's one of them that's wrestling over the waters. How many of you know that? They're trying to get dominion of the earth. There's capitalism that's been struggling, trying to get dominion of the earth. Isn't that right? And then there's another power that's called Christianism. It's wrestling. Is that right? Trying to get control of the earth. All of these powers are wrestling over the earth, trying to get control. Now, when you speak of Christianism, you speak of Judaism. You're speaking of the Jew being made the head of the nations. Bible said salvation is of the Jew. To us, Christianity is a spiritual thing. But with the Jew, it's a great power of government. They believe in setting up a government in the earth. They believe in fighting with physical force, where we fight with spiritual force. They believe in fighting with physical force. And so then to them, it is a government in the earth. All of these great powers are wrestling over the earth. The other one is the power of Catholicism. It's wrestling over the earth. It's trying to get control. These four winds, it's over the waters, and they're wrestling over the waters. One is in every corner of the earth, and they're wrestling to try to get control. One's in the corner of the earth over here in the north, one in the east, and one in the south, and one in the west, and so forth. And they're wrestling over the waters, trying to get control of the nation and set up a regime and get control of people so that they can dominate them. But an angel rose up and said, God, don't let anything happen until we seal the 144,000. When the scroll of the heavens open as a scroll, all of a sudden, here the great angel began to fly by and he sealed 144,000 of the Jews. 12,000 out of each tribe. Now, what was this? It was the closing of the door to the Gentile people. That's what it was. You say, how do you get that out of it? Because it says at this point that the rich men, the kings, all the great men of the earth begin to give up their thrones, begin to give up their power, begin to give up their riches and give up their authority and their prestige and begin to run and call upon the mountains to hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. It is evident here that those powers and dignitaries were still in authority at the time of the opening of this seal. Is that right? Far as a snare shall it come upon all of them that dwell on the earth. Is that right? In other words, we see here that as the heavens open, that these great powers, these great authorities, these great dignitaries, they still got control of the people, and they're still ruling the people. But when the heavens open up, and the stars start to falling, and they see the moon turning to blood, everybody decides that they don't want to be a dignitary. Everybody decides they don't want to be rich. Everybody decides they don't want to be somebody that's got land and houses. But they want to find God. But it's too late. It's too late. They wait too late. Everybody decides. The whoremonger decides he don't want to be a whoremonger anymore. The harlot decides she don't want to be a harlot anymore. And the people that's got wealth decide they don't want their wealth anymore because nothing is a consolation to them anymore. All of a sudden they realize that the coming of the Lord is here. The man that thought he was intelligent, that had a good education, that was a great philosopher, decides that he's not a philosopher at all. He decides he's ignorant and don't know nothing because the word of God begins to be fulfilled. So then, when the heavens depart as a scroll, the stars start falling down from heaven, the moon turns to blood, the dignitaries cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Then, I want you to notice something. Immediately, God seals 144,000 before all of these things can fall upon the people. It just opens up and the angel says, don't let anything be hurt yet until I seal the servants of God in their foreheads. So then he sweeps by and he seals them in their foreheads. And I believe the seal is the name of Jesus. For the Bible said they shall have his name in their foreheads. I believe the seal of the wicked is the name of the beast, for the mark of the number are his name. And I believe that we'll be sealed with the seal of righteousness. I believe that that seal is the Holy Ghost. God gave Abraham the seal of circumcision. The sign of circumcision was a seal unto Abraham that they were different from anybody else. So they were set apart from anybody else. So then the seal of the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ. You know, a lot of people don't even know what the Holy Ghost is. A lot of Christians have been serving God for many years. They don't know what the Holy Ghost is. But the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ. That's why the Lord told him, said, you can speak against me while I'm here in this world. But after that I am crucified and resurrected from the dead, it won't be the mediator anymore as far as the flesh is being made sin that you can curse and abuse. But it will be the Christ. It will be the Holy Ghost. He said, for if I go away, I will return. This great seal, Jesus, the Holy Ghost, the name of the Lord in our foreheads up here. Jesus sealing us. Spiritually speaking, when we say in our forehead, we're speaking of the head of Christ here. Down here, the spiritual man in our spiritual foreheads. Down here, for God works spiritually. You don't see any name up here, but in the mark of the beast, they can literally put a name up here, put a number up here, not only instill it within your spiritual being, but they have means of putting a number up there to where nobody can see it unless it passes under the certain kind of light, which would work just perfectly with the computer system. All they'd have to do is just make a walking credit card out of you. You just pass it under light, and that would be it. A lot we could say about that this morning, but I just wanted to elaborate a little bit on some of these trumpets. All right, now, see the heavens open. They depart as a scroll. The stars of heaven fall. But before this, the 144,000 is sealed. Now, I want you to see this. At the time of the sealing of the 144,000, there is also a great multitude that no man can number, of every kindred, nation, and tongue, and people. Now that's the church. That's the church. There is a great catching up of every nation, of every kindred, and every tongue. That is God taking in his people. Now, when we say the church, I know there's a difference in that. I believe it's Clarence Larkin that takes a different view on that. But the thing is, we see the church here caught up into the presence of God. For who else is caught up before the throne to never thirst again, to never hunger again, to never have any more problems outside of the bride of Christ. So then it's caught up. Here we see, caught up to the throne, the great body of people being caught out at the same time that the Jews are sealed. Now I want you to see this. John is not looking at a great multitude of people on the earth. The Bible said that this great multitude is before the throne. He's looking at these people that are in heaven. When he looks at the 144,000, he is not looking at them in heaven. They're standing on Mount Zion, which is the highest mountain in Jerusalem. They're standing on Mount Zion and they are on the earth. They are not in heaven, they are on the earth. They are sealed on the earth. For the angel said, see that you hurt nothing on the earth until I seal the servants of God in their foreheads. But when John speaks of the church, he said, I looked, and this was before the throne of God. Now, are you following me? All right, now look at it for just a few minutes. Here we are before the throne. Here the days of the Gentiles are over. Here's the door that was open in heaven. Everything rolling back is a scroll. Now, what is the next step? Here comes an angel. The angel, remember now, the heavens have opened. The stars are ready to fall. The moon is turning to blood. And here an angel comes out. The angel goes forth and he takes a censer. You know, how many of you know what a censer is? Like a little vial, you know. Takes a censer and he fills the censer. He fills it up with the smoke of the prayers of the saints and the smoke of the glory of God. In other words, he does the same thing that Aaron did when Aaron would take the blood for an atonement, go to the same golden altar. Because this little golden altar that was inside of the tabernacle in the wilderness was typical of this golden altar that is before the throne of God. We see here, he does the very same thing that Aaron did. Aaron would take the perfume that was made in such wonderful way that nobody could make any like, lest it be cut off among the people. He would take that perfume, he would take it with the blood, and he would go to this little golden altar. He would get a hot coal from off of the golden altar, and then he would enter in beyond the rent veil. Now remember, in the sixth seal, the heavens is already departed. The veil is already rent, and here he goes right up to the altar of God. When he took that hot coal and this little vial, he would go inside of the tabernacle, the holies of holies, a little 10 by 10. When he would get in there before the Ark of the Covenant, remember this angel of Revelation 10 had the rainbow over his head. When he got there in front of the Ark of the Covenant, then this coal would be dropped in connection with this perfume, and a great, beautiful vapor would come up, just like steam coming up out of water. You know, we talk about potential energy and kinetic energy. You take and you mix certain elements together with certain chemicals, and all of a sudden you get a reaction. And you turn potential energy into kinetic energy. That is, you turn water into steam. When it becomes kinetic energy, it's power. As long as just water is potential energy, that is, it's never been turned into power. That's the way God does a church. We are potentially Christ. We are potential power, but God's got to mix the fire with us. And when the fire comes down with the Holy Ghost, all gets mixed together. When he mixes the fire inside of you with a spirit that Christ has anointed, then you turn into the Christ and you become power. You become a spiritual, living dynamo in the earth for God. You're able to do things for God. You got a perseverance. You got an understanding. You got power. Because God has turned you into the Christ. It's a great thing if we just had time to go into it and explain it from a scientific side and break it down step by step. It's a beautiful thing. Now, the angel goes up to the throne, just like Aaron, picks up the coal of fire, drops it into the mixture of the perfume, which is the prayers of the saints. That's what it was typical of. So they're bottled up before God, sweet-smelling incense, drops it into the incense. When it does, it comes up like that, or it makes an incense. It comes up from the perfume, and a great pillar of cloud covers Aaron and stands over Aaron and between Aaron and the Ark of the Covenant to keep God from smiting Aaron. Because if this sweet-smelling incense doesn't come up as symbolic of the Holy Ghost, God would smite Aaron. Because this is a type of the glory of God in the spiritual clothing of his protection. That's why the angel was clothed with a cloud. So that it comes up in a great billow. And it stands there, a sweet smelling savor of Christ, the blood of the Lamb that was brought from the big brazen altar, a sweet smelling savor of Christ, our prayers going up to God, and the Lord not seeing us, but seeing Jesus. That's why that we can come boldly before the throne of grace in the time of need to receive help. Now then, here the angel comes. The angel comes, he takes the censer, the prayers of the saints is bottled up. Aaron's perfume. Then, after that, he takes the hot coal from the little golden altar. Then he drops the little coal into it, and all of a sudden, here comes up that beautiful aroma of Christ in the earth. Like the Bible said after the flood, the Lord looked down and saw the earth and looked at him through the eyes of Christ. Whereas he had looked at him through the eyes of judgment and said, man's thoughts are continually evil. I'll destroy everything. But then when he realized that man was helpless, couldn't help himself, he looked back through the eyes of grace and said, their thoughts are continually evil. It's something that they can't help in the sense that it's just continually that way. It's a reaction from the old depraved nature. And what I'll do, I'll just look at them through the eyes of grace, and I'll never again destroy the earth. So he set his bow in the clouds as a covenant. When you say clouds, you say the glory of God. When you say clouds, you say the church. Because he'll come in his glory. You are the clouds of glory that God returns in. He will return in the Jews as a natural cloud. But he returns as the Christ in a spiritual church or a spiritual cloud of glory. He baptizes us with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And the fire is what brings up the sweet aroma from the blood, aroma from the blood that's offered unto God as a sweet smelling sacrifice. Now, you understand what I'm saying? So then, the angel took the coal to make the clouds in which the covenant would appear. The rainbow in the clouds, the day of Noah. The rainbow set there as a covenant. The red man, the white man, the yellow man, the black man, all of them together denoted here. It denoted the covenant, the color of Joseph's coat of many colors. It was the covenant of God made with all people in the earth. It was symbolic. Now, I know there's a question rose up in your mind when I said that. I can't explain it to you, but I can't at this time. God wouldn't want me to do it at this time. But there was a question that rose up in some of his mind that really feels, you know, that you understand things. And if I ever say something and if there's one little thing that's missing in there, you say, aha, but this. You know, and you think you've really got it because you can't find that. But that is there. You just don't know where it's at. That's all. I say again, God set his bow in the clouds and he made the covenant. And the covenant was in the clouds. And you are God's great cloud of witnesses, in which Christ the eternal spirit returns. For if I go away, he said, I will come again. Is that right? He said, but if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. He said, the Comforter is the third person in the Godhead. There never was but one person in the Godhead. That was Jesus. God is a spirit. And that spirit that had no personification took on a personification through the person of Jesus Christ. And in that, today, he is the personified Christ. He is today in the image that's called the Holy Ghost. Your ghost is not holy unless it's been born again. But the spirit that lived in the body of Jesus, which was the spirit of Christ, was holy. It was a ghost, and it's called the Holy Ghost. And God loved it so much for what it done, you better not never say anything about it. Unless it's good. You follow me? That's why he gets upset when people say something against the members of the body of the church. It upsets God. Because they're a sweet-smelling savor of Jesus. And you do it to them, you do it to the Lord. And it really upsets the Lord when you do it. Don't ever gossip. Don't ever backbite. Don't ever find fault. Don't ever say anything against your brother. Don't ever do that. The Bible says, speak evil of no man. All right, now, look at it for just a minute. The Lord coming in the clouds of glory. Jesus returning to the Jews in a great cloud of witnesses and in a natural cloud to a natural people. But Christ returning in his great cloud of witnesses, the Holy Ghost, the personified Christ, the world don't see him because he's like a thief in the night, coming to steal away the jewels, taking them away, rapturing them up into heaven, taking them out by revelation, catching them up. Paul said by revelation he was caught up into the third heaven. God, by revelation, catching up into the third heaven, like he did the man child, and the world doesn't see anything happening. Two in the bed, one taken and one left. Two in the field, one taken and one left. A natural-minded person would say, well, I believe it. That's at a certain time. It has to be night. If they're in the bed, it has to be night. But the question arises in, what are you going to do about this side being daylight while that side being dark? If he comes in darkness over here, he's going to come in daylight over there. If he comes in daylight over there, then he come in darkness over here. Now they do have what they call the equinox. That's coming up to where everything, you know, comes to an even stage where it would be the same around the earth. But that only has to do with the time element. So then, what does God mean? There's got to be something spiritual about what God says. God is a spirit. And God is talking spiritual. Jesus said, drink my blood, eat my flesh. And they said, this is a hard saying, so nobody can't do that. That is, we're not a bunch of cannibals. But the Bible said they understood not that his words were spirit. When Jesus speaks to you, God is a spirit. He's using a personified means, a vocal utterance. He's using the sound of human intelligence to try to speak to you and to tell you something. Let me drop in a thought here, if I can. I don't want to get too far off of this. You won't give me time to bring out the things I'd like to bring out. How many of you know that there is three very definite powers that uses your brain? Are you listening? I said that there are three spiritual powers that uses one human brain. There is the spirit of Satan that uses your brain. The spirit of Satan is a mind. There is the spirit of man that uses your brain. And the spirit of man is a mind. A lot of people would say, Brother Pike, how can you say a spirit is a mind? A mind is in the brain. That's because you're natural and don't understand. Jesus said, as a man thinketh in his heart, and there's no brain in his heart. So a mind thinks. So then, a mind is not your brain, a mind is your spirit. The brain is what the mind uses. The mind is in the heart, not in the head. A brain is in our head, but there is man's mind, which is a spirit. There is Satan's mind, which is a spirit. There is God's mind, which is a spirit. You listening? Now, if I was up here and I wanted to work a spiritual gift, I could work it if I wanted to. Somebody said, well, you could work it if God wanted to work it. God said, you heal the sick, you cleanse the leper, you raise the dead.
what it is, you're too carnal. You're too carnal. The carnal mind is enmity with God. Jealousy and carnality, that's what it is. If I was up here and I wanted to work a gift, what would I have to do? All I'd have to do is stand here, begin to talk with God if I'm a true Christian. If I work with the Lord, if I do what's right, if I fast, if I pray, if I study, I don't have to do great outstanding things. All I have to do is live an average life. The gifts are in the church. And the church just has to live holy, that's all. Not do great strenuous tasks and all this kind of thing. The gifts are in the church. The gift of miracles in the church. The gift of healing is in the church. The gift of discernment is in the church. Are you following me? I don't want to stray too far from my subject here, but I just want to drop in something so you can understand. All of these things are in the church. God is working in His body. Is that right? He's working in His body to the perfecting of His kingdom. The mind of Christ. That's why that Christ appears as a great mind in a cloud of glory. He comes as a great spiritual mind. This is what the church don't understand. This is what the people don't understand. But it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a great spiritual mind coming. Like I said about Aaron here, appearing in this great cloud. The Lord coming in His cloud of witnesses. A mind, a great spirit coming to you. You follow me? If I stray off just a little bit off my subject, some of you just get this way and that way and every which way. You need to get a hold of yourself. You get lost in a minute. Makes it hard for me to minister to you. Bible says, lunge out in the deep. Let down your net for a draw. Get something out of the deep. God searches out the deep things. Is that right? The Spirit of God. So then, Christ is a mind. It's a mind. If I wanted to work a gift, I'd be standing here. Here comes a mind. A mind falls on my brain work. It begins to gender thoughts. I have thoughts. That's a voice speaking to me. Now, voice to you is when I give a vocal utterance. But what if he was deaf? All you could do is see the movements of my lips. You could still discern my voice if you understood movements. So a voice is an expression. I know to the world the definition is an oral expression. Because we go by the human sound. You got nerves in your ear that pick up sound. But before there ever comes forth a vocal utterance, there's a voice. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you can't prove that. That's because you're too scientific-minded. If you was God-minded, I could prove it. The Bible said, my sheep know my voice. Well, what is His voice? His voice is the ministry. My sheep know the ministry. My sheep know my voice. They understand. The voice of God is a spirit that speaks to them. It's a mind that speaks to them. It's a great mind of God. A lot of people say, well, you don't have to have the ministry. No, you don't have to have the ministry. You can go to hell. You don't have to have the ministry. So you go to heaven without the ministry. You go to hell without the ministry. There's no heaven without the ministry. Some people really act up, you know. They say you don't have to have the ministry. God can save us without the ministry. That's a lie of the devil. Whoever tells you that, that's a devil speaking through his lips. If God could have got the church to heaven without the ministry, he'd have never bothered to put a ministry in the earth. He'd have been foolish to put a ministry down here when it wasn't needed. So then, it is a mind that speaks to you, my brother and sister. It is a spiritual mind. It's the voice of God. The voice speaks to you. The voice is trying to tell you something and trying to help you. It's a mind. You have a thought come to your mind on your brain. That spirit moves. When he moves, it hits your brain up here, working through your spirit. When it hits your brain up here, you get a thought. What is the thought? Kill him. Kill him. Hate him. Take another man's wife. Commit evil. Be lewd. Drink. Frolic. What is it? It's the mind of Satan. It's Satan speaking to you by means of thoughts. Them thoughts. Spin your wheels, young fella. Show off. Get somebody to look at you. Sure, he don't tell you that on the next curve when I get a hold of you, I'm just working in 2 or 3 days, I'll have a hold of you. And on the next curve, I'm going to spread your brains all over the pavement. He don't tell you that part, does he? Now, and you're foolish enough to listen at him. You take up time with somebody outside of your wife or husband. You get lewd. And when you do, the Bible said stolen waters are sweet. You don't understand that he's telling you there that Satan is whispering in your ears to try to deceive you. Satan will say stolen waters are sweet, but you know not that the guests are in the chambers of hell. That somewhere a dart will strike through your liver and you'll wind up in hell. You follow me? A mind speaking to you. This mind speaks to you. You listen at it. That's a voice. A voice said, let's go to California. You better wait. The Bible said, try the Spirit. Somebody said, bless God, I know the voice of God, I'm going. You better get somewhere and pray. You better check it out and find out if it's God before you go start running out there. Like I told somebody the other day, two men come to talk with me. And both of them seemed to be capable men, one more capable than the other. They wanted my advice about something. I said, you ask me, I'm going to tell you. I said, this man right here, God is fixing to use him. I said, the anointing of God's going to be on him, and God's going to do something for him. I said, he's going to have some outstanding healings, and God's going to work for him, and God's going to give him a ministry, because God has anointed him in a great way with a true anointing. I turned to the other one, and I said, all you've got is a zeal. I said, you got a zeal, but the Bible said the Jews had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. Went about to establish their own righteousness, lift them own selves up, and God wouldn't have anything to do with them. I said, you got a zeal, my brother. I said, it's all right to have a zeal. That's good. Have a zeal. It's nothing to frown on. I said, but instead of a zeal, this man has an unction from the Holy One. I said, there's a difference between a zeal and an unction. The Jews had a zeal, but we've got an unction from God. So then there was a zeal. That man, I said, at this very time, God's calling that man to the ministry. And God is anointing that man, and God's going to do something for that man, and that God's going to give him some real, genuine healings. If you don't believe it, watch and see if he don't come back here crowing about what God's done for him. But I said, the other is a zeal. I said, you can go out there, but it ain't going to do anything. I said, just going to have a big zeal, and that's all it's going to be to it. You understand what I'm saying? There is a mind that's speaking to you. This mind speaks to you. All right, now God's mind speaks to you. Satan's mind speaks to you. Man's mind. I'll be standing, just sitting around, and all of a sudden the mind speak to me. You better go eat some dinner. You better go eat some dinner. Now whose mind is that? God's not interested in dinner. So ask the devil. No, Satan would rather frolic than eat dinner. What is it? That's the mind of necessity. I'm hungry. Now, if it was a spirit of a glutton, it'd be different. It'd be a satanic mind. But just a natural, normal mind speak to me. I've been working. I've got faint. It's time to eat lunch, and I've let it go by, and something says, go eat. That's my spirit. How do I know that that's my mind speaking to me and not God's mind and not Satan's mind? Because my spirit beareth witness with my voice, my thoughts. It'll bear witness, the appetites of my body, everything. See, through the medium of the five senses, Satan comes like an alternating current. He comes and he goes. But inside of the heart, if you're born again, God is just like a direct current, like a laser beam, shooting at a target without wavering, Jesus said. Right? Straight. That's the mind of Christ. Satan is an up and down and in and out mind. But the mind of necessity, that's not a mind of corruption, not a mind of spiritual things, it's just a mind of natural necessity. That's man's mind. That mind of debauchery is the mind of Satan. That mind of heavenly things is the mind of God. So then when the mind of man speaks to you, the spirit of man will bear witness with it. That's the trouble with preachers in the church. They're trying to get the things of God through their own spirit. And the Bible said a prophet prophesied by his own spirit. He prophesied of his own spirit, saying, the Lord said, howbeit, and the Lord not spoken. But when God speaks, it is a revelational voice that comes to you, and it tells you what God wants out of you. It searches out the deep things of God. So then, here is the mind of man speaking. The spirit of man bears witness with it. The mind of Satan, you come in and start resenting the preacher. You come in and start doing something you ought not to do. You fail to come into the house of God with thanksgiving and with praise. And you'll find yourself with jealousy, envy, strife. The Bible said, don't deceive yourself. This is devilish. It cometh not from above. So then, it's sensual. It comes through the senses. It's sensual. These, sensually, the Bible said, by use of the senses, have separated themselves from the things of God through the means of human senses. They seared their conscience with a hot iron. But the meat, the revelation, the voice of God, it is for the strong who have by reasoning exercised their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. The Bible said their thoughts being the means. Now, so then, a devilish mind speak to you. You don't realize it then, but after a while when you snap out of it, all of a sudden you'll see that spirit that bore witness. And you'll feel dirty and you'll feel wretched. You'll say, I wish I hadn't done that. So you don't know that Satan's spirit is bearing witness with it, defiling the temple until you snap out of it. Then you snap out of it. And then all of a sudden you realize that you've been resentful. You've been jealous. You've been contrary. See, and then you know that there was a strength, a spirit that bore witness with it. The mind of God's the same way. You'd be standing up here and you want to work a gift of God. If you're in touch with God, all of a sudden there's a mind that comes to you. And something will say to you, that lady out here has cancer. That lady has cancer. God's spirit will bear witness to that mind, to that word, because that's God moving. That's God speaking. His spirit will bear witness to it. The Bible said, try the spirit, see if they be of God. That spirit will bear witness. The Bible said, God's spirit beareth witness with your spirit that ye are the sons of God. If the mind didn't speak to me, I could look out there and I could say, this woman's got cancer. It wouldn't make no difference whether God told me she had cancer or not. If I believed it in my heart, she'd have cancer. Somebody would say, but you mean God's going to give her cancer just because you believe it? No, God from the foundation of the world saw that faith was going to be moved in my heart to call that woman out, and whether I know anything about her or not, I did it strictly by faith because I believed it in my heart. God saw that there was a woman with cancer sitting there before I ever spoke it. You can't believe nothing in your heart but what it come to pass. Have whatsoever you say. But there is a mind that can speak to you, and that mind can tell you whether or not she's got cancer. Jesus perceived their thoughts in his spirit. That is, he perceived their spirit, their mind, their understanding. And scientists said everything a man knows is in his spirit. It's in his mind. You don't ever forget nothing. So then it perceived, God perceives, getting in the spirit. You get your spirit in the anointing, I get my spirit in the anointing, and then the anointing spirit, Jesus Christ, is the mediator between my spirit and your spirit, and therefore we know what's going on by means of the mediation. You understand what I'm saying? So then the gift of the spirit is in the church, but you got to pray some. You got to have some fellowship with God. You got to read your Bible. You got to know what kind of mind that is. Study that mind to understand the nature of that mind, the way that mind works, who he is and what he is, what his desire is, so you can discern between good and evil. Notice this, that Christ is returning. He is returning in his cloud of witnesses, a great mind, a great voice, a great invisible spirit. He is getting control of his temple. Somebody would say, but why doesn't he return in his body? Because you are his body. He doesn't need to return in a body. You are his body, members in particular. Flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. How do you know that a woman is bone of the bone of a man? Flesh of the flesh? When the Lord took Eve out of the side of Adam, he didn't make another bone. He didn't make more flesh, did he? He said, a mystery is the woman and the man shall be one. Because she was actually his bone. She was actually his flesh. It was just one body, that's all. He made one Adam body and divided the parts up to make a woman. So both of them together is just one flesh, that's all. You understand what I'm saying? What causes that? Because when a spirit goes into a little child, that child, the nature, I say this again, the image of that little child is brought about by the Spirit within him. That's why the Bible says that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. Because his Spirit is in us, and the Spirit is the nature that conforms the image. If you got the spirit of Satan, you'll conform to the image of the devil. And the Bible said in the morning, God will despise your image. That is at the judgment. Because you'll be the image of the devil. You follow me? Look at the people of today. Women look like a bunch of old hags that's not living right. I don't care if they can paddle their nose and paint their eyelids like a bunch of lizards and paint their toenails. They still look like a bunch of hags. They look like all the life has gone out of them. All the joy has gone out of them. Condemnation. They look dirty and filthy. They can wash and paint up. But you can take one look at them and there is something about them. They just look dirty and filthy and sloppy like they've been in a pig pen. There's something about them. They just look dirty. But you take somebody's born again. Bible said God beautified the meek with salvation. There's something clean and lifelike and refreshing about them that just stirs you to see life, you know, real, genuine life flowing in all of its purity through a human vessel. Something holy and uncontaminated by him. Here, returning in his body. In his body. Someday the head of the nations will come. Jesus, the human body, will come to that body. But the Christ, the head of the spiritual man on the inside, the spiritual head has come to the spiritual man on the inside. Never heard of a baby coming without a head. There, the spiritual head, Christ, to the inner babe that Christ said has been formed within you, Paul said. A revelational Christ being formed on the inside, knowing in part till he's completely constituted within the heart. Notice this now. When the angel got the censer, he put the coal of fire in. He took that censer, and I suppose he probably drawed back just like a baseball player. And the Bible said he took it and he slung it down into the earth. He slung it into the earth. Notice this now. When the heavens opened, the sixth seal, it was Calvary breaking open. In Calvary, that happened many years back. Remember, John wrote this book of Revelation just a few years after Calvary. Is that right? 33 AD, Calvary. 96 AD, John writes the book. Just 30, 40 years later, he writes the book. He saw what happened at Calvary. But we don't get the revelation of it until over here in the end time. Paul said it's one out of season, the revelation coming in the end time. So here it is in the end time. We look back and we see Calvary. We see this great angel, Jesus, coming down. Revelation 10. One foot in the spirit, one foot in the natural. Both Lord and Christ. Is that right? Here he is declaring that time shall be no more. That was the end of time. Because Peter stated, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. That's way back there. That was the end of time. But God doesn't bring anything to pass, or it is not effective until it becomes a knowledge in a human heart. Scientists, your own scientists say that unless there is ears to record a sound, there is no sound. Is that right? Then if there is not a human mind to record the happenings of Jesus Christ, there is no happenings as far as the world's concerned. So then, we're not foolish enough to believe there's no such thing as a sound if a tree falls. But there's no sound in that. The word sound is some kind of definition for recording a combustible thing that happened when a tree falls. You follow me? Same way with the Lord. Same way with Calvary. In other words, a human mind is made for recording a godly happening. That's what a spirit's for, a human spirit. So then, look at Calvary. There's the veil rent in two. There's the heavens rolled back. They parted his vesture. Here's the heavens rolled back. Within Jesus is seen the Christ, which is the ark of the testament. The veil is rent in twain, the separation of the Jesus and the Christ. Now, it doesn't become manifest what has taken place until the book of Revelation comes in over the end time. Did you know that beginning with Calvary, the millennium is already here? Beginning with Calvary, the Christ is already here. Beginning with Calvary, healing is already here. Beginning with Calvary, eternal life is already here. Beginning with Calvary, everything is already here. And we've received it sip by sip, like drinking something through a straw, part by part, until we come to the fullness. When that which is perfect is come, that is the completeness of it, then that which is part shall be done away with. That is the part of that which is complete. You follow me? All right, now look at it for just a minute. Here John sees the revelation about Well, 30, 40 years later, here he is seeing a revelation of Calvary. He sees it. The angel sets his foot on the land and sea. Now then, here is the sixth seal opening up. The sixth seal opening. We went into that one time on tape somewhere about the seals. The seal, the sixth seal opening up. Here is heaven open. How do you know that heaven is open? I was looking into heaven in that vision. I said, you see what I see in heaven? The heavens has been open. We've just not went into it. Peter opened the door. The door was open in heaven. The veil was rent. Jesus said, I'm that door. It was rent open. Is that right? Between heaven and earth. So then, here we see Calvary. Here we see the open. Now, I want you to listen for just a minute now. This has to do with you. This has to do with you. It's coming soon. Here is the door open. Here is Calvary. Here is the sixth seal. What happens? The rich men run. They try to cover themselves. Everything is over. At last we've comprehended what took place at Calvary, and believing it into effect, it suddenly becomes a reality and the whole world passes away. The Lord and the prophets till John. This, since then we're in a new world, says the Lord, save me. Here it is. He takes the censer. He throws it into the earth. Now already the wrath of God has come, because at Calvary, God separated the just from the unjust. That was the wrath of God on the wicked. They just haven't paid the penalty of it yet. They will. The days of grace has just sheltered them. But that was the end of them right there. God secured us in a day accepted, and he made an end of the wicked right there. They're forever blotted out of the mind of God. That's why that the Jew was put on the outside and put in the darkness, because they are a type of the wicked. And God closed them out to show what would happen to the wicked. You understand? Now, here it is. Here's Calvary. Here is the opening of the sixth seal. Here's the rent veil. Here is the angel. Everything has been held back just momentarily. The angel said, hold it back. I know the moon's turning to blood. I know the stars is falling. I know that everything is at an end, but hold it back for just a few minutes till I get through sealing. All right, notice this. Just before this happened, there was a silence in heaven. There was a silence. Jesus coming down from the throne of grace, coming down from the blood, the mercy seat, where the blood is, coming down, 30 minutes of awe, 30 minutes of silence. Then all of the trumpets began to sound with the woes. The last three of the trumpets was woe, woe, woe. But here we see the sixth seal, and the trumpets don't start sounding until the seventh seal is open. So then when the sixth seal is open, we see what the trumpets is about to do. Now this is what I want you to see. A lot of people don't understand Revelation because they can't tie it together. They see the sixth seal as being one thing, the seventh seal as being another thing, and the sixth seal as being one thing, and the trumpets as being another thing. But see, the trumpets are nothing at all except what was in the sixth seal. That's what the trumpets was. In other words, the sixth seal was the trumpets. That's what it was. When the sixth seal opened, it was the bringing forth of the trumpets. Somebody say, well, but Brother Pike, it didn't happen till the seventh seal. But if you'll listen just a minute, you'll see. The sixth seal, the opening of the sixth seal, it is true that nothing didn't happen in the opening of the sixth seal. Why? Because the angel said, hold it up till the seventh seal. Is that right? Hold it up. In other words, it already come to pass. Calvary had already come to pass, but it's been held up. Now hold it up. Here's the moon turning to blood. Here's the stars falling from heaven. Isn't that exactly what happened in the sounding of the trumpets? He said, hold it up. Then he sealed everything. When he sealed everything, then comes the next trumpet and he sounds out. Or the first trumpet, he sounds out. Then comes the opening of the seventh seal. After everything is sealed, the angel takes the censer with the wrath of God in it, throws it into the earth. The first time it hits the earth, what happens? There is a great earthquake. That's exactly what the sixth seal said would happen. There was a great earthquake. The heavens rolled open. What is the heavens rolling open? The splitting of the atoms. Heavens, the elements being on fire, Peter said. The oxygen, the nitrogen. In other words, God splitting the molecules. That's what we're doing with the revelation. We're splitting the molecules. Splitting, we preach the word. But we are breaking the word open, giving the spirit all the power which is in the nucleus of the word. That's what we're doing. Getting down to the Christ. Jesus was split open, rent in twain, as we say, the separation of the Lord and the Christ, that you might get the nucleus, which is the inner man. Bringing out the inner man from within you. That's the power. The outer man is potential energy. But if you're in this old fleshly veil, reaching there and get the spiritual babe from the womb, he is Christ. He's the living dynamo of God. He is power. He's what can get the job done. A lot of people are trying to get it done by their own natural being. They won't ever get it done like that. It'll take the mind of Jesus Christ. Now you can have a big show and you can frolic across the land and people can say, like at a football game, you know, and have big crowds and all this kind of, but they ain't getting the job done. It's when you split the atoms, when you get into the mind of Christ, when you go down to the very depths and bring out the spiritual world and unveil the old and fold it up and lay it away. That's what God is after. God is a spirit. Like I made the statement, you can sell popcorn and you can sell candy, Cracker Jacks and whatever you want to and build a church. God won't do nothing but frown on it. That don't honor God. Selling candy and all this stuff, building churches, God ain't in nothing like that. That ain't God at all. God's not in it. Now you say, why? I made the statement here. You can paint, you can lay brick, you can sell candy, you can do what you want to if that's what you want to do for a living. And take what you got left and share it. You follow me? With the church. But when the church makes a machine and they start doing it, God is not in it. You follow me? It's an act of faith. Faith splits the atoms. Faith reaches in, gets the inner man out. Faith builds a temple out of nothing. And the supernatural brought forth and manifested where the world can see a supernatural act and say, that's God. All the selling of candy and oh my, everything. You know what they have down in the basements and everything else? They have parties and in the denominational world. They sell this and they sell that. They build a big this and a big that. God don't have no part in none of it. Not any of it. It's just a man-made machine. It's a conglomeration of a mess. It ain't nothing but babbling, and all of it will come together under the head of the Antichrist, and that'll be it. All right, now the sixth seal is open. Here we see that which is in the nucleus. All right, what is it? It is no more the mind of a human being. It is the mind of God. It is no more the voice of a human being. It is the voice of God. It is no more you that liveth, but it is Christ that liveth within you. And the life you now live, you live with the Son of God. Therefore, if you are not an earthly creature, you are not on the earth. If you are a heavenly creature, you are in heaven, Jesus said. You say, how did I get there? By translation. By translation. Enoch went by translation of faith. Faith in the word unveiled it. You moved into heaven by translation. God translated your thought pattern. Somebody said, you know, like a big old flat, fat, sloppy pig, he'll bubble his nose in the slop and turn off and say, Somebody said, I don't see nothing. You can't see nothing because you're blind. The Bible said you can't see afar off, and what I'm talking about is afar off. So then, I'm talking about the translation, the coming of a spiritual Christ to get a spiritual man. Paul said, God is the invisible God, the God who has served my spirit. God is the spirit of holiness, the invisible God. But where you gather together his name, the invisible God is in your midst, and they endure to see in him who is invisible. I've come this far by seeing him who is invisible walking by my side, the Christ that's resurrected from the dead. Now he done this to steal away his bride. Someday he'll put on his own bodily garment as a head coming to the Jews. But right now he's moving in the spirit. All right, Paul said, I will speak unto you as spirituals. Listen just a few minutes. We're talking about something natural. You'll understand this better. Here's the rent veil. What is it? The sixth seal has been opened. The Ark of the Testament is now seen. Remember, the Ark of the Testament is now seen. What is the Ark of the Testament? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. The veil has been rent, and the Ark of the Testament is now seen. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Somebody would say, where do you get that? I can tell one thing. Some of you ain't much Bible scholars. If you don't know that the revelation of Jesus Christ is the coming of the Lord, you sure don't know nothing about doctors of divinity, or you don't even know nothing about your own denominational churches you're affiliated with. Well, even your own doctors of divinity, you ask them and they'll tell you that. I mean, they know that much. Even Larkin's, reading Larkin's book. Read over toward the end of it, you'll find the last thing he posted in there is the coming of the revelation. That's Jesus. What is it? I know when Jesus stands upon the Mount of Olivets and the mountain cleaves in half. I know that. But I know when he stood upon the Mount of Olivets and he went away, I know the church was born. Is that right? One Sabbath day's journey out of Jerusalem. That means that if Christ is coming back to the Mount of Olivet over here in Jerusalem, they say it's already splitting. Something must be taking place already. There is a spiritual Mount of Olivet where he comes back in a spiritual form. As you've seen me go away, so shall I return. Is that right? Now, if Revelation says that the sixth seal is the coming of the Lord, that is, if you can understand it, if it says that the sixth seal is the coming of the Lord, then that's why the 144,000 was sealed. That's why the great multitude was before the throne. That's why the rich men run to the caves. Things is real close. I mean real close at hand. Ran to the caves. It is immediately following this, before the last trumpet ever sounds, that Revelation 10 intervenes and the man child is caught up and the beast comes on the scene. Every bit of it comes in a sequence. Look at this right quick now. Here it is. The sixth seal opened. They rent heaven. Everything is open. What happens? The earthquake, the lightnings, the thundering. Why? Because he threw the vial down into the earth. The lightning. What was the lightnings? It was the exploding of the atom bomb. It was the hydrogen bomb blowing things to bits. That's what it was. In the sixth seal, when the heavens opened, it had to do with the atom powers that split the atoms. Peter said the elements being on fire. That's the hydrogen, the oxygen, and so forth, the nitrogen. All of this being on fire split it, went into a chain reaction. And here it was such a great reaction that it caused the stars to fall from heaven. It shook the heavens. Jesus said, not only will I shake the earth, but there will come a time when I'll shake the heavens. And everything that is not a little sun, that is a ball of fire, won't be able to hold itself up there. Anything that's a reflector just drifting around up there will lose its contact by the jolt and fall out. Now that's where your fire and brimstone comes from. Some of you know how that meteorites, I've seen them shoot through the air. A meteorite shooting through the air with a long tail of fire. I've seen them do that. And what it is, that stone, when we think of stone, you know, we think of stone in a different way. We think of stone like out here in the field, you pick up a rock. But there's hailstones, which is ice. There's numbers of kinds of stone. The word stone is just an application for something. You follow me? A lot of times a word like that throws a man off at his revelation. You understand what I'm saying? It said brimstone. A lot of that's metal out there. And when it goes through the air, when it begins to move, dropping out of its orbit, and it hits down into the spheres, passing through so fast the friction of those atoms, because when you get into the spheres, you run into the atoms. You run into those electrical powers, and the friction heats it up and burns all of the elements out of the thing and leaves it brim, just like you took your finger and mashed it in dough. It's brim, and it's red hot. And it's moving down, and the friction is causing it to be hot, till it drops into the earth like the meteorites out here. Well, if you notice, when the sixth seal is open, it said the moon turned to blood. Have you noticed that? All right, you say, what has that got to do with the sounding of the first trumpet, Brother Pye? If he threw that into the earth, it signified that he was off the mercy seat and the judgment of God was now on the people, that the blood couldn't cover him any longer. The days of grace was over. He had turned back to the Jews and sealed the Jews. What did that have to do with the first trumpet? Notice this one thing, that when that first trumpet sounded, when he threw this vial in the earth, immediately the seven angels got ready to sound, and here comes one of the angels. He stood there, he lifted up his voice, and he sounded, and the Bible said when he sounded, there came four stones. Is that right? Great stones falling out of heaven, and said they were fiery stones that was mingled with blood. Where did the fiery stones mingled with blood come from? It come from the moon blowing apart. Because in Revelation, in the book of Revelation, in the opening of the sixth seal, it said the moon turned to blood. Now, if it turned to blood, all it had to do was begin to burst open and the stones blow apart and come down, and the friction would turn into fire, and it would be stones mingled with blood. And the Bible said they fell upon the earth. What did it? The atomic powers. Where did the blood come from? You can't blow up something here and let shrapnel fly everywhere without tearing men apart and being bloody, can you? If a blast in the earth was strong enough, according to the sounding of that first trumpet, to blow up a third part of the trees, that's a terrific blast. It must have blown millions of people apart. The stones, the shrapnel, the power that went into the heavens and everywhere, it just literally turned to blood and to fire. You follow me? You ever seen hot tracers coming out of a machine gun? See them in the night when they're shooting those tracers. They get red hot when they come out of that gun. They'll even light up in the night. Is that right? So then, a third part of the trees was destroyed because this hailstones coming down mingled with fire from the blast of the atomic powers coming down. It mingled with fire. It mingled with blood. And it came down, it blowed up a third part of the trees. And the Bible said all green grass was burnt up. Now, when it says all green grass was burnt up, it don't mean all of the green grass of the earth. That's not what it's talking about. But it means all of the green grass was in that third part of the area that it struck. See, how could the bomb strike one third and burn up the grass clear across the world? It's evident it didn't mean all the grass across the world, because a little later it speaks of the vegetation that's still in the earth. So that all of the green grass within the third part of the area was burned up. A third part of the trees. Now look, listen just a minute. I'm going to close in a few minutes. Just listen. Here, the bomb went off. The sixth seal said the stars was falling from heaven. When the blast went off, here come the hot coals down from heaven. Here they come blowing apart. The friction, the combustion, blowing apart, coming down, raining down, fire and brimstone, raining down out of heaven. Here it comes. It burns up a third part of the trees. It burns up all the green grass. Now look at the second one. When the second one sounds, what happens? All of a sudden, there is like as a mountain of fire. He said there was a great mountain of fire, just like a volcano had exploded or erupted. Said it was as a great mountain of fire fell upon the waters, and a third part of the waters turned into blood, and a third part of the stuff that was in the ocean died. That is to say, the combustion so great that when it struck the mountains erupted. And this great thing just melted the mountains down like a volcano that run into the ocean. And when it run into the ocean, all of a sudden it killed a third part of them, just blown them to pieces. And blood was everywhere. Because the ocean is jam-packed full of all kind of species. Are you following me? One trumpet followed another trumpet. Now look at the third trumpet. When the third trumpet sounded, what was it? It's still a follow-up of that great blast. John said there was earthquakes. There was thunders. There was lightning. And the islands and the mountains were moved out of the place. That's bumming. When the bumming comes as a great thunder, when it comes as a great earthquake, it tears up the earth. When it comes as great flashes of lightning everywhere, great thunders in the earth. You follow me? So then, it's the elements being on fire. Now, the third one sounded, and it was as a great star falling from heaven. Is that right? The star was called Wormwood. A great star fell out of heaven. Somebody said, well, what interest is that to me, Brother Pike? I'll tell you what interest it is. Some of you are going to be here when it's falling. I said, I got some people in here, if God don't undertake, you are so non-religious until you're going to be here when they're falling. So you better learn something about them. Here, a great star called Wormwood falling out of heaven. And the Bible said it fell upon the third part of the rivers. It fell upon the waters and the fountains of the earth, and they became bitter so that no man could drink them. Men died from drinking the waters. Men died because it was bitter. What was it? The blast shaking the stars out of heaven because the six seals of the stars fell from heaven. Why is it called Wormwood? Because it's just like the radioactive fallout that's getting the vegetation right now. It's affecting the waters. It's affecting the vegetation. Scientists predict that if they keep on, we'll be a bunch of freaks that's coming in the world. In other words, it's such a terrific thing, such bitterness, that it makes the waters deadly. You can't drink them. Wormwood. You follow me? An angel cried out when the waters was turned to blood, cried out, thou art worthy, O Lord, for they have killed the martyrs, and thou hast given them blood to drink. Just like it was in the plagues of Egypt down there when he turned the waters to blood, when all the frogs die and stink throughout the land. You follow me? Now, those things was just a light touch or typical thing of what God is about to do. But the next trumpet, here's the fourth trumpet sounding. What is it? A third part of the sun was smitten so that the day didn't show for a third part. A third part of the moon was smitten. Now, did you know that the things that are happening in those trumpets are identically the things that happen in the sounding, in the vials when they're poured out in the last part of the wrath of God in the book of Revelation? When the seven angels part the last seven plagues of God, the vials in the earth, it is the same thing that's happening over there. If you notice in them, it said that the river Euphrates was dried up to make way for the kings of the east. I made the statement here a while back. When has China ever decided to make a road over all the way over to Egypt or toward the Holy Land? When have they ever decided to do that? But China being the east, some of you remember in history, how that it said that Marco Polo discovered the spices by going toward China or going to the east. When the kings of the east, they dried up the river, have to change the course of the river so that they can go in there, the king of the east, making a road all the way from China all the way over to bring the bonds child and the dragon together in one great unit. There's a lot could be said about that. In other words, it said a third part of the sun was smitten. A third part of the moon was smitten. A third part of the stars was smitten. And the light and the night showed not for a third part of them. Now, I think most of you understand spiritually that when this happened, that though it's to happen naturally, yet it was typical. Everything I've said to you, if we had time to break it down, has a spiritual application that sun had to do with God the Spirit. When it was black as sackcloth of hair and wrath against the Son of God. That the moon had to do with Jesus being a third part of the Godhead when he was smitten at Calvary. Is that right? And the stars have to do with the third part of the church when the Bible says the dragon wraps his tail around the third part and casts them down to the earth. So then the coming of Lucifer, casting the star down, all of it is just one unit. Everything is the same. It's just broke up into sections and put off into different stages, but every bit of it is one and the same bringing the end. Because immediately after The last trumpets was woe, woe, woe. And maybe sometime we'll get to bring them out. The last three woes. The angel intervening between the sixth and the seventh woe. But the four trumpets sounded, brought it down to that. Immediately, the man child is caught up just a little further along. And Lucifer is cast out. The stars is falling from heaven. So it's all one great unit. A third part of the stars falling from heaven. Because then comes the star, the angel, in the next sounding with the key to the bottomless pit, opening up the pit. And you know what happened when the smoke filled the air and the locusts come out and so forth. And if we had time to go into it, I could show you some spiritual things there that might really be of interest to you. Now then, this morning, I've enjoyed talking with you, but it's been a little bit hard. You hadn't been as easy to teach this morning as you have in mornings gone by. And it made it a little bit hard for me to tell you anything. I don't know whether you done learned too much and ain't interested in listening or what, but you just wasn't as easy to teach this morning. Made me kind of stumble and stagger as I try to go through it to try to tell you some things this morning. Had been a lot more things would have come out that would have been valuable to you, that would have made a more beautiful picture or a portrait, a human mind portrait, if you had have been more in the spirit. But some of you are real carnal. I'm shocked. Paul said, I'd speak unto you spiritual. But some of you are real carnal. You're so natural-minded until it's staggering. Let's everybody stand together.